way a seminary legitimizes its existence is that it be reflective of and responsive to the Church of Jesus Christ. I don't believe in freestanding, independent theological education. And the reason I say that in this moment is that it's very significant, and we must not miss that significance of our gathering together the season of Advent into a single service to reflect and be responsive to what's happening in the Christian story through the body of Christ. So it's very appropriate that we do this today. And as I realized when Paul came in a couple of weeks ago now that I'd be speaking during one of these services, I decided to move away from the theme of the year that I'm threading for you through the Lord's Prayer and to dwell on the season and to be in the service and not to try to preach outside of it. So you pray for me as I do that today. Gracious God, love has indeed come down at Christmas. Love amazing, love divine, and love which just happens to be the precise contour of our human heart. It fits us perfectly, knows us completely, and has the power to transform us totally. As we light the candles and sense in their addition the coming of greater light, so we who stand in the early days of Advent come to this service today, some of us saying, Lord, we need more light for it to feel like Christmas. And as we come to the progressive Sundays of Advent and watch through a variety of means while sanctuary wreaths are illuminated one after the another, we pray that new candles of faith and hope will be lighted in our lives. As we see the lights growing, we also sense, when we're close enough to it, a growing warmth and a growing heat. And some of us would confess a coldness in our own hearts. And so as we come to this service today, here on this campus, and as we participate with the worldwide body of Christ in this great season of the Christian year, we pray that we might yet again feel our hearts strangely warm, and that the fire of the Holy Spirit would burn anew and afresh within us through the reacquaintance with our soul that Jesus Christ has come and everything is different because of it. Now, bless the reading and the hearing of your word in this service, O God, that we might not merely be hearers but doers, appliers, those who would live out the implications of your message. Speak to us, Lord Jesus. We wait in your presence as we celebrate this blessed time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may have heard this text. It's the gospel lesson for the first Sunday of Advent. Perhaps your pastor used one of the other lectionary texts or another text appropriate for the season, but the gospel lesson for this year comes from the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. And some of you will already be familiar with the fact that it's the culmination of the section on the return of Christ and the end of the age. And the text begins at verse 28 of Mark 13. I want us to read it and hear it together. After Jesus has talked about the destruction of Jerusalem and the return of Christ, the end of the age, and all these things that intertwine together, he then says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening," the things that he's been talking about since about the 11th chapter of Mark, "when you see these things happening, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch," and the New King James adds, "and pray For you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servant and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to keep watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. In the past 7 to 10 days, President Bush has done two very significant and highly symbolic things. If you've been following this in the newspaper, he signed all the documents which made the Office of Homeland Security an official part of government. And just a few days ago, signed the largest increase in military spending since the Reagan administration. Since September 11th, over a year ago, we have experienced heightened national alertness, complete with a color coding system to tell us exactly how we're all supposed to feel about our security at any given moment. But the question that came to me as I got ready for this service today is, while it's in many ways appropriate for us to be nationally secure, have we at the same time experienced heightened spiritual alertness? If you have followed the career, I guess is one way to say it, of George Barna, the religious pollster, you'll know that in recent months he's become somewhat cynical in his views regarding the true state of the church. I get the Barna Report every week by email and usually find something in it that's worth paying attention to. And not too many weeks ago, he said almost blatantly that what happened after September 11th was this kind of bell curve spirituality. Some of us can remember having to bring in chairs for a Sunday or two or three or four after that day, much like we have to do on Easter perhaps. And there were a lot of words spoken and a lot of services conducted and a lot of things done to remind us of the faith of our fathers and mothers. And we tried to tell ourselves, living still in spite of dungeon, fire, and sword, we said. But most of us attended worship services last Sunday, or at least before Advent started, when attendance was pretty much back to where it was. And the rhetoric has largely disappeared from the scene. We are experiencing profound, heightened national alertness. But are we experiencing heightened spiritual alertness? Interestingly, the gospel lectionary lesson for the first Sunday in Advent raises this very question. Through the parable of the fig tree, through the coming of the Son of Man, of which no one save the Father only knows the day or the hour, and all that even Jesus, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, the incarnate One whose birth we celebrate in this season, all He can say is, take heed and watch and pray. He was speaking to the disciples. What do you suppose he would say to us if he were saying those same words? I think he would say, at least this is the impact of the text for me in this first week of Advent, he would say, for the Christian, the greater danger is not being apostate, it's being asleep. The great danger for the Christian is not being apostate, it's being asleep. Jesus called us in the first week of Advent through this gospel lesson to heightened spiritual alertness. But what does that mean for us as the body of Christ in this place? The three things that he counsels are the three things I want us to focus on. The three verbs, take heed, watch, and in this particular text, the word pray. Take heed. Not a biblical scholar in the formal professional sense of the word, but as soon as I read that, I thought about the watchman on the walls in the Old Testament. I've gone back in getting ready for this sermon, read through the concordance of the places where the watchman image and concept appears and what's being talked about when it does. And what it really means is constant attention. The watchman on the wall, constant attention, walking that 360-degree boundary, north, south, east, and west, 24 hours a day, unceasing, constant attention. Now, most of the New Testament scholars rightly believe that Jesus is shifting the image just a little bit here to refer to the doorkeeper, because in verse 35, that's what he talks about. The man goes on the journey and he leaves the house under the care of the doorkeeper. And the doorkeeper only has one thing to do, and that is to watch, to take heed. Heightened spiritual alertness must surely mean that we give constant attention to the welfare of our soul versus what we might otherwise call episodic attention. I grew up in West Texas Methodism, and we all got real spiritual around the time of the annual revival. I mean, we just knew that was the time to take heed. I mean, if you didn't, it's possible the evangelist was going to slip up on you and you'd find yourself down at the altar whether you liked it or not. So some of us, just to be sure that we were ready, we repented of sins that we never had even committed. I mean, we wanted all the decks cleared and all the slates clean, because we knew it was revival time. Some people get extra spiritual when they're tapped to lead a table and to walk to Emmaus, or got time to gear up. Please hear this, it's very sincere, because when some of you wrote a few weeks ago, please pray for me, I'm about to go before the Board of Ministry for my examination. I mean, I did. I prayed for every one of you that I saw. But you know, we really ought to not just pray when we're about to be examined. We really ought to put up on the prayer news every morning, "Pray for me, I decided to get out of bed today." Take heed. It means giving constant attention to our soul. You've probably got about a year's worth of Duke Blue today, so we won't make any more reference to that, except that when Paul and I were at Duke and had the privilege of studying John Wesley under the tutelage of Dr. Frank Baker, one of the things we discovered about Wesley's diary was the constant attention that he gave to his own soul. In fact, some people might even say it was kind of over-scrupulous. But if you look into Wesley's diary, you can see that he paid attention to his spiritual state hourly, daily, weekly, and monthly. First time I saw Wesley's diary and was reading his handwritten notes, I saw these little numbers out by the hour. And I had to go to Dr. Baker to say, what are these? And I discovered that this was the way that John Wesley kind of evaluated his spiritual temperament in that given time. You know, 1 is low, 10 is high. Warm and effectual is what he liked to call the mountain peak. Warm and effectual. I mean, it was just, he walks with me and talks with me and tells me I'm his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other is ever known. I mean, it just doesn't get any better than this. Signed, John Wesley. Number 1, cold and indifferent. If God is anywhere, God has just failed to reveal that to me. And so here you see Wesley, hour by hour, monitoring this fluctuation of spirit. We all have it. We've all got it. We just don't number it. We don't divide it into increments of 10. And then every Saturday night, he'd look back over the previous week. It was part of the preparation for the Eucharist on Sunday morning. It was a way of getting his heart disposed to God. And he did it by looking back over the last week and asking himself a series of questions that would bring him into account. The last day of every month, he would look back over the previous month. Now, again, we kind of say tongue in cheek, you know, wasn't that maybe overdoing it just a bit? I don't want to go there. where I want to go with it today is the example that it left to me after having, you know, debated whether I wanted to do it exactly like that or not. What the residual effect is that I know that if I'm going to be spiritually alert, it's a constant thing, not an episodic thing. And so his practice of assessing spiritual temperament becomes a challenge for me to ask myself, when's the last time and to what extent and how often do I take my spiritual call? Heightened spiritual alertness, Jesus says, means taking heed. Number two, he says it's watching. A similar word, but a different word, and so perhaps a different idea from the Greek blepo and the derivatives thereof, which means not just looking, not just watching, not just being able to say, yes, I was there, I saw it, but to be able to see into, to be able to see through the obvious to something that is less obvious. Another dimension of heightened spiritual awareness, not just the ability to say, yeah, I was there, in church, I was at that service, but to be able to peer into that experience of life, whatever it may be, into that moment of your day, and to understand that there is something behind it. Here's the idea of the doorkeeper coming through loud and clear, the watchman on the wall, whatever you want to make it, the person who gives not only constant attention to the duty, but careful attention to the duty, to have eyes to see and to really see. Versus assumptions. I thought about the doorkeeper, and this is probably about as homiletically poor as I've been with you in the last 3.5 years. But I thought about, what could that doorkeeper have done? Well, you know, he could have assumed that the owner will be back fairly soon. Owner doesn't say when he's going to come back, and he doesn't. Well, he could have, you know, I've been around the guy long enough. He'll probably be back pretty soon, so I don't need to give too much attention. Now, not too much can go wrong because he won't be gone for very long. He could have assumed that. He could have assumed that, you know, the hoi polloi and the people who were coming and going past the house and around the door were not really that bad. They weren't likely to mess things up much, so he wouldn't give them too much attention. Or, yeah, I was thinking about this early this morning, probably got up too early. I was thinking he might have said, you know, it's a pretty good door, pretty strong door. Take about 15 or 20 minutes to beat that baby in. And you know, by then I'd hear the noise. I'd know that something was going on. I can go ahead and go to sleep. And if somebody really does try to break in, I'll hear it in time to get there. The danger of assumption. The danger of not really watching. Seeing, but not seeing. Participating, but not being in the story. Advent is a time to watch, to get into the story, to realize that it's not just about a manger in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but to see what it is for you and what it is for me. Parker Palmer, some of you remember that. I used a textbook in one of my classes, and some of you used his other stuff. The Quaker writer on the spiritual life came and led one of our faculty retreats at Asbury about 10 or 15 years ago. All he brought with him was a red marker pen. I won't tell you that story. That'll preach later on. That's all he brought. Bill, were you there when Parker Palmer came? You remember that day? And he wanted us to go outside and go for a walk. Didn't tell us what he was going. He said, I want you all to get up. I want you to follow me. Well, we walked out the back of the seminary and down past the fire station and Fitch's IGA, and we came up to the corner and we headed back through the college, and we walked back and sat down in the room where the retreat was going on. I mean, you know, we knew something was up, so we were looking, right? We were looking. But it was only when Parker began to lead us that we realized we weren't seeing. And he said, how many cardinals were perched on the stop sign at the traffic light? 5, 3. We couldn't tell him. We had made the journey. We had gone on the walk. We had taken the trip. We had been everywhere he had been. But we hadn't seen him. Don, you were there, I bet, that day. Watch. See into and through and until what you're seeing is as much inside of you as it is outside of you. Ah, that's when you really see. And pray. I'm not going to argue with the scholars about whether this was part of the original text. I'm just glad it is.
It's in my Bible today. And I don't know whether they added it for interpretive purposes or whether it's, but here's the reason I wanted to use it with you today. Because, you know, in this process of being spiritually alert, it's a communing attention. It's an attention which says, God, I do not have within me the total capacity to take heed and to watch everything that you're calling me to pay attention to. I don't have it within me to do that. And so we take heed, we watch, and we pray for a communing attention. In Charles Wesley's hymn, I Want a Principle Within, he says, if to the right or left I stray, that moment, Lord, reprove. I don't have that in me. I drift for weeks and suddenly am struck by my own obnoxiousness. It's been going on for a long time, but in my own powers, I only now see it, you see. And so while I'm taking heed and while I'm watching, I want to pray that in the moment when the life begins to take a turn, I'll notice it. And that's not just in the negative, that's in the positive. So that when the Holy Spirit of God really works on my life in some particular way that is a blessing and a benefit and a means of grace, I'll have the God-given capacity to follow where that's leading me. And not later on kind of give the spiritual version of, I could have had a V8. You know. But to know that in that moment, God was with me. Isn't that what the psalmist was saying in that beautiful prayer, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought. See if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. Not 3 months down the road when any one of us can say we need it. But in that very moment, when it first begins to be conceived within us, whether it's conviction or confirmation, and to go with the movement of God's Spirit. Depending on your political views, you will assess heightened national alertness in different ways. But I pray, God, as we come to the table today, we will assess spiritual alertness as the body of Christ. And realize, as this unusual gospel lesson in the first Sunday of Advent calls us to heightened spiritual alertness, may it be so. Amen.